The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, page 5 of your notes. 1 Peter 2, 4. All right, once again, as is our historic custom at Maranatha Church, we give everybody an opportunity to make sure that you are in fellowship, generic rebound works, and that you stay in fellowship, and that you can go away from here edified and informed and encouraged with regard to the topic at hand, and that is our elite standing in all of history and our position dispensationally. The topic here, you and I have come to Christ in a very important dispensation and a very important time. So this information here in these verses are to encourage us in this regard. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all the grace that you provide us here at Maranatha Church so that we can keep the doors open, keep the things running as they should in all aspects. We thank you for the assembly today and the opportunity to get the divine viewpoint and be encouraged with regard to our standing in Christ. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Participation in an elite community. You need to know who you are. And I don't just mean humanly, I mean spiritually, what you and I have been brought into. This is the highest and the best. This is better than in any other dispensation. You can go back in the Old Testament. You can go into the future even. The millennium, the trib and the millennium. The standing and status quo of believers here is very special. Obviously, everyone through time is saved the same way and goes to maturity the same way and gets in fellowship the same way. But we are in an elite dispensation. Not by anything we did. Just was the circumstances of when we came on the scene. And coming to him as to a living stone. Coming to means to come to or approach. Pros erchomai, present participle. To him, the preposition with the pronoun, as a living stone. Living is the participle for the verb to live, zao, and the word stone is lithos, which has been rejected and coming to him as to a living stone. Now here Christ is going to be referred to as a living stone. Stones aren't alive. They're inanimate. He's a living stone. More on that. Which stone, antecedent, has been rejected by men. The word reject is the perfect passive participle, apo dokimazo. This word means more than to reject. It means to reject after evaluation and scrutiny. Not just looking at it real close and then rejecting it. But is choice adversative? The word choice can be translated chosen as well. Electos, we get election from it. The adjective, choice or elect, and precious. The word precious has entimos, can mean valuable, precious, or esteemed in the sight of God. Preposition with theos could be literally translated before God. Now, verse 5 reads us into it in the same type of analogy. You also, writing to these believers, the recipients, you also, as living stones, again, the same words, are being built up as a spiritual house, are being built up. Built up is oikodomeo, means to build or construct, as a pneumatikos, spiritual oikos, house, for a holy priesthood. Heratuma means priesthood, and hagios, the adjective, is holy, set apart. For a holy priesthood. Okay, we're a priesthood. We're royal priests. We're believer priests. Universal priesthood of believers is reserved for this dispensation, where it was select and limited in Old Testament times. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Priests offered up sacrifices, serving in the temple and the tabernacle and so forth. They offered up sacrifices. These men were trained. And they had to be from one tribe in Israel, one of the sons of Jacob, the tribe of Levi. They alone could offer up sacrifices. There's a story in the Old Testament of one king who had his niche, and he was arrogant. I forgot his name. He just walked in there, was going to offer a sacrifice. Guess what happened to him? No, he didn't get killed. He got leprosy slapped on his forehead. You don't mess with God's plan and take liberties. He had his realm that he was to function in, but he thought he could just walk in there and do it. The priests are trying to say, no, 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 no. And he was so stubborn. This was a young guy. He was so stubborn that he lived in isolation the rest of his life. He could have repented and got cleared up and got back on track. But that's just the way some people are. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable, that's you prosdektos, acceptable to God, and these are done through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. One, the author now comes to the main thought, that as Christians they form an elite community, assured of God's protection for time and eternity. His opening words in coming to him are a further echo of Psalm 34:5a, of which the Greek version reads, "Come to him and be enlightened." Get your eyes, your spiritual eyes, opened up. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're here every day, so we can become enlightened with regard to the divine will, viewpoint of life. So suddenly, switching from the picture of Christ as being the Christian's spiritual sustenance, he represents him here, Peter, as a living stone. And of course, this immediately draws us to the temple of old and the building of that temple according to divine specifications. This massive temple, the first one in Solomon's time, because it was the transition from the tabernacle, the portable tent in the wilderness, and up to that point, to this permanent structure in Jerusalem. The temple, and the temple of Christ's day, and the one the Jews are on the launching pad to build for the tribulation. It's all out there. I've been seeing it for years. The Temple Mount Institute, investigating and researching, so that everything in that Trib Temple in modern times will match what they had back when. It's very interesting. And they've researched all this. All of the utensils, all of the musical instruments, all of the exact clothing of the priests. And they had to run down excuse me, they had to run down a certain type of dye from a crustacean in the ocean so they could get a specific purple color. They didn't just, purple wasn't good enough, you'd get that a lot of ways. But to make all this thing fit perfectly, I also believe that there are certain Jews in Israel that know where the original Ark of the Covenant is. It's squirreled away down there in tunnels in the Temple Mount or in that general area somewhere. They hid it the first time when the Babylonians came in. The Babylonians sacked the temple. They took out all the things that they used, vessels made of silver and gold and bronze. They took all that and drug it off to Babylon. But they didn't find the Ark of the Covenant. It was hidden. So when the Jews came back 70 years later and started rebuilding the temple, they pulled this thing out. It's the one that was built in the wilderness. It's the most sacred part of all of the items within the... Because it was positioned. It was... It had a gold lid. The wood of this rectangular box had overlaid with gold. When it was transported in Old Testament times, there were poles that came out on each side so men could grab it on four of these poles and transport it. They carried this thing across the Jordan, and that was the first thing the priest, when they invaded Canaan, when they came across with Joshua, the priests walked up there with this, and the minute their feet touched the Jordan River, it parted in a different way than the other one. It was held up back up here. And this was in the rainy season when it was at, the water was at the highest point. It was in the spring. Imagine the enemy on the other side seeing that one. And they walked across with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in the most holy place, which symbolizes heaven. And the high priest only went in there one time in a year, the Day of Atonement, and offered blood on that altar. That room had no lights in it. No candles over here. The glory of God kept a constant light in this place. It's a picture of heaven. It was supernatural. Anyway. Moving on back to this. The verb here, and coming to him as a living stone, represents the salvation adjustment. Another way of expressing you came to salvation. You came to him. You believed in Christ, of course, is the language. But here, the coming to speaks of their initial experience and incorporation into the plan of God under the salvation adjustment. Again, he is speaking to people who were in utter darkness spiritually. We're talking about people who were pagans without any hope, floundering around out here with all these invented fake deities. And they turned from that. They turned from that part of their culture. So that's the coming to. It corresponds to the tasting, different ways to express salvation and the plan of God. To taste something. Here, taste this. See if you think it's got the right amount of salt or whatever. Here, taste it. So we tasted. And in that verse, we tasted that God is kind. There is an apparent and intended contradiction between living and stone. Compare also in 1:3, living hope and living word in 1:23. Peter's metaphor is based on his understanding of certain Old Testament texts. Psalm 118:22 and Isaiah 28:16, quoted in verses 6 and 7 coming up. And upon the teaching of Jesus himself during his public ministry. There's an analogy here. I hope I can explain it properly so you can understand it. Matthew 16, and during the public ministry of Christ on this occasion, Peter stands out on this occasion. He doesn't say something dumb. We'll get to that later. He'll turn around and say something dumb. But this one, he's right on point. Jesus is querying his disciples that have been with him. Who do men say that I am? General people out there, what are they saying? And they said, some say John the Baptist. And others, Elijah. Because there's an Old Testament verse, Elijah will return. But still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. See, they're just bouncing around, guessing. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, he always tended to assume to be the spokesman for the group. Good or bad. On this occasion, it's good. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boom. Spot on. Can't improve on that. That's who you are. And Jesus compliments him. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. I say unto you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, now this is where the Catholics go crazy. They think he's talking about Peter. When he says this rock, he's talking about himself, Christ. Not Peter. Peter's a living stone. Yeah, he's Peter and the other apostles. They're all part of the foundation. It's like a building goes up, okay? A stone building. Stones, layer after layer, stones on top of stones. And you have the foundation. And you have the chief cornerstone. That's the first stone laid on the ground. It weighs many tons. As does all the foundation. They have to hold this thing up. I saw one of these stones on a flatbed truck in Israel when I was there. I guess just for the heck of it, they were running around showing everybody. Because they weren't taking it to any site to put it on anything. But it was on the back of a flatbed truck. So he said, I saw a picture of Jerusalem from the sky. It was really pretty. It's all white. I said, yeah, because all the stones, the building code in Jerusalem, you can't have a place and live in it if it's not made out of the stone from the ancestral home of the Jews where they quarry it down at Hebron. It's real specific. Jerusalem is that city that's above all others. In spite of all of the downs and the ups, Jerusalem's going to be the city. And it's the most precious real estate to God because that's where he's going to install his king. And that's the city, if you will, that rejected this stone at the first advent. They rejected him. But we have this here. I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I'm going to set the church in motion, and the forces of darkness, they've tried. They've persecuted us. They've come against us in many ways. The Muslims are calling, the radical ones, they are calling for the destruction of all Jews and all Christians. And they're encouraging isolated terrorists to go in and just take out somebody. You die, you get to go see Allah. No, you get to go see hell. If you got that All Israel news site, they'll say, took out a top Hezbollah commander. And they show you a video. Here's a car going down the road. Boom! That thing just blows. Because they send a drone in on it. They're trying to cut the head off of the top experts within the Hamas organization. And they'll show the picture of the guy, and then they'll show him getting his ticket punched big time. Watch this video. It's a little short video. This one is a little more extended. They had ambulances, people running all over the place, because he was the top rocket expert in the military organization. They took him out. God's answering my prayers. Get them. You got your word. Your word said, those that curse you and your descendants, I will curse. And according to their crimes, they will suffer. And they also give testimonies in there of people that came out of however many weeks and months of captivity, and the horrors that they went through at the hands of these Hamas. Even the regular civilians treated them. Unbelievable. Okay, in this regard again, I'll say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. They're after us. We're all considered by the dark side to be sheep, to be slaughtered. But the church will survive. All the way to the end. Some believers will be martyred. Okay. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Authority transferred. Where were the keys represent access, right? Okay. You got your keys? Well, if you don't have them, you can't get in. You can't get your car started. You can't get in your house. Or in your safety deposit box or anything else. You got to have your keys. So, keys is a symbol for authority. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And get this. Then he warned the disciples. That means it was a pretty stern statement, that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. What? Isn't that the whole idea of the first advent? No, it's for people to figure it out on their own. Because once you start that, they all get crazy. And they're thinking in terms of messianic king and setting up a kingdom and all this. He says, don't go around directly saying this. I know that sounds a little odd to you. He knows what he's doing. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, final stopping point, and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Is there anybody here who doesn't understand that? Of course not. It's straightforward. As a result of his final stage, he's going to Jerusalem. The religious leaders of the Sanhedrin and the high priest, they're going to reject him. They're going to try him, and then they're going to get him crucified by putting pressure on the Roman authority, Pontius Pilate, who didn't want to do this, by the way. But his position under Caesar was more precious to him than doing the right thing. But God works it all together for good. It's like the saying, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Peter took him aside. I'm going to straighten the Messiah out. Now, Peter grew up spiritually. He's a young guy. You know, he took him aside. I'm for you, and I believe you're the Christ. But hey, and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. This, on this one point, you're off base. And I'm here to save the plan of God and straighten you out. I wonder what Peter thinks of this in his old age. I was green behind the ears, enthusiastic, but loose cannon. You know what the Lord says to him? Get behind me, Satan. Peter is at that point, Peter is an instrument of Satan. Satan doesn't want him going to the cross, being resurrected and all this. He wants to frustrate it any way he can. So here's Peter, you know, and that's what you have to do with some people. Just get behind me. Get out of my face with that nonsense. I don't want to hear it. He said, you're a stumbling block to me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. Okay. So in that regard, we have the deal. All right. 8, Christ is the living stone based on what he is and on the fact of his resurrection. 9, Peter goes on to describe the Lord as a stone which has been rejected by men. Okay. As soon as I get my page here. This is, of course, based on Jesus' treatment at the first advent, when the leaders of Judaism and the Roman authority rejected his claims and crucified him. Had they accepted his claims, he would have never went to a cross. So God works this thing this way. It's like, you're wrong for doing what you're doing, but I'm advancing my plan. It's like what Joseph had to tell his brothers down in Egypt when they got older towards the end, and they're still feeling and they're still kicking themselves and feeling guilty for what they did to him back in the day. He said, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we're all here to deliver a people for a reason. So just quit beating yourself up. You did what you did, and here we are. It all worked out. This occurred in fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of Psalm 118:22, which was appealed to as a major proof text by the early church. You got to go to your Bible and find out what the Messiah is all about, his history, and get Psalm 118. Christians like to use this one in their dealing with people. If I get the right psalm. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus Christ took this low road, so to speak. The one that should have been embraced and accepted and heralded all over the place. And the people that should have known better, of all people, the Jewish establishment and all their history and their exposure and their training in the scripture. Anybody could go in there and figure out that Jesus Christ was going to be rejected at the first advent. Just because a doctrine isn't fun, I don't know what fun is, you know, it's the truth. You know, it's like I've got to teach, and if it offends or isn't what one wants to hear, they don't want to hear the final end of the United States of America, I have to teach it. You have to just take all of it and line up with it. Acts 4:11. So they're trying to straighten these Christians out, and in the early church still in Jerusalem, everybody is. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. In spite of your efforts, he's the chief cornerstone. That's the most illustrious stone in the building. It's the first one set, and everything else is tied to it, comes off of it. All the way up to the top. The contemptuous discarding of the stone directly alludes to the Lord's rejection and execution, and by implication, the sufferings of the Asian Christians. Though rejected by men, God had a sovereign and eternal purpose with respect to the stone, which Peter develops more fully in the verses to follow. In contrast to human judgment, the stone is characterized as, this is what they, you know what they thought of him, is characterized as choice and precious in the sight of God. God liked it. He likes that stone. They rejected it. If builders were building a building, they have certain specifications for the size of the stone and the material out of which it is made, etc., and they could quickly examine it and say, that works. That's our chief cornerstone. And certain buildings and stuff in history, they would have a ceremony related to the laying of the first cornerstone. Everybody get out there and they have a band and whatever. Okay. So, this is the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The adjective translated choice means chosen, elect, and refers to the eternal purposes of God for his Son, the God-man. Choice is a, to me, somewhat unacceptable translation. The adjective precious could better be translated esteemed, distinguished. Anyway, that's just what I... 18, it is not the same word found in 1 Peter 1:19, translated precious. 19, a better translation is the phrase, chosen and highly esteemed in the sight of God. I like that better. 20, the center of interest is Jesus Christ as the stone, but not, at least at this point, as either the cornerstone or foundation of the building. 21, in verse 5, Peter moves on with the words, you also, to include the Asian Christians, and obviously by implication, all believers within this time frame from Pentecost to the rapture. To include the Asian Christians in the metaphor, they too are living stones. Personal. You're a living stone. You've got eternal life in you. Okay, you've got a temporal body that deteriorates and eventually dies. Okay, that doesn't change any of that. God will fix that up. The shift from the singular to the plural of this phrase comes as naturally to Peter as a shift from Christ, the eklektos, to Christ as Christians, the plural. The old I on part is the plural, elektoi. He's the elect of God. We are the elect of God. Chosen. Now we have the doctrine. I can't go into all of it, but we have the doctrine that he knew us from eternity past, just as he knew his Son and all the details. Everything is laid out before him. This is basic understanding of the plan of God. He doesn't have to, quote, you know, in the sense we do, figure something out, make a plan of action. He's already had it all laid out forever. And you and I were read into it because he knew in time that you would believe in Jesus Christ. And the reason we're here is so we can exploit that to our eternal glory, and not live down here in this mess and be in the dark Like so many, there's so many fundamentals, they're bounced all around. All this stuff, they're talking rapture, they're talking, they haven't been taught by a pastor teacher that's qualified, apparently, and laid out the timeline and got these particulars. And they come up with some of the stupidest stuff. So stay away from them. If there's something someone has, you know, with regard to historical matters that's helpful, fine. But there, these interpretations, and I'm not trying to, I'm just telling you. And by the way, even if they were out there and they were teaching good stuff, you're to follow your pastor teacher. There's so many nutcases out there online today, it isn't even funny, spouting messed up Christian stuff. Because they haven't disciplined themselves, like we said, saw earlier. They didn't lay a foundation with basic doctrine. I went to school. We learned basic math before we moved up to the next level. Basic grammar, next level, so forth and so on. That's how you do in any field, I would think. You get the ABCs and the basics, and then you go on, you start building on that. Excuse me. Gave you that. 24, the basis for the shift is the statement of verse 4 that says, coming to Him. To believe in Jesus Christ and belong to Him is, in some sense, to be like Him. 26, only momentarily does Peter focus attention on believers individually, i.e. as the plurality of stones, for his real interest is in their corporate identity as a group. The corporate identity of the readers is summed up in the phrase, a spiritual house. A spiritual house. We use the building metaphor to transition into a spiritual house. The building material of this house is made up of stones that are alive. And that is not anything anyone ever refers to when talking about stones. It's inanimate. Stones are inanimate. But these are living stones. The words "are being built up" refers to incorporation into this spiritual house. So you were plugged in when you believed in Christ, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, union with Christ. You're a stone among untold numbers of stones in regards to this house, this spiritual house. There's more of this coming up later in Peter, so... As the individual stones come into existence in connection with personal regeneration, they are immediately and passively incorporated into a spiritual house. So the phrase, are being built up, has its fulfillment in current positional sanctification, which we have illustrated here on our familiar diagram. We are in Christ. The moment a person believes, they're incorporated into Christ, union with Christ. And it's irreversible. Once a stone, always a stone. In an ordinary building, the stones do not build themselves up. They require human effort. 34. Within this extended metaphor, the stones require a builder, who in this case is God, who via the baptism of the Holy Spirit enters believers into union with Christ. 35. The prepositional phrase, for a holy priesthood. Now that takes another step. Defining the stones as in this new building metaphor. For a holy priesthood indicates the purpose of the house. For a holy priesthood. They built a temple, so it wasn't just sitting there empty. They had a priesthood, a trained priesthood that served under the ritual code, the shadow code of the Old Testament. All the sacrifices, all the things they did on a daily basis and on special occasions, everything they did was a teaching aid. It's called shadow doctrine. A shadow isn't the real thing. If something is casting a shadow, you might be able to look at the shadow and determine what it is. Oh, it's a tree. The reality is not the shadow, but the shadow is a teaching aid. That's what I'm saying. Ritual, which the Jews turned into reality, like so many people. What is the relation between spiritual house and holy priesthood? The use of priesthood in verse 9, as distinct designation for the people of God, argues for a close connection between spiritual house and holy priesthood. I don't know if you ever think of yourself in this regard, but you are a believer priest. You can represent and offer sacrifices up to God, from prayer to giving to whatever it is you do as a priest. Sang a couple songs. It's our custom. We are told to. We're a priesthood. The priests had choirs. They would sing in the temple. The priesthood authorized under the Mosaic Code. The use of priesthood in verse 9 is a distinct designation of a people of God, argues for a close connection between spiritual house and holy priesthood. Verse 9 interprets or clarifies verse 5. 39, in the metaphor, the spiritual house and the holy priesthood are one and the same. 40, under the law, the temple was the place for the priesthood. That's where they served. Yeah, they went home at the end of the day, but they came back all dressed up in their dress whites. And you know, you're dealing with blood and wine and all of a sudden. And they're all dressed in dress whites, made of linen, fine linen. And everything that they do, every step, there's no room for ad-libbing or changing stuff up. Aaron's two sons tried it in the inauguration of the tabernacle in the wilderness. They brought hot coals, because that's what you need in there to cook the underneath the altar where you put it, the animal sacrifice on there, the fire. The fire illustrates divine judgment. And they had to put this under there. And they had to take it from a certain source. Well, Aaron's two sons thought they could do something different and get it from another source. It's still fire, you could argue. It's the same thing. No, you violated the code. And while Aaron is dressed up in his full dress uniform, high priest had a special uniform. It was to single him out. Fire came down out of heaven and wiped out his two boys. Moses comes running up there and he says to Aaron, do not, as a sign of grief, I'm adding these words, but this is the point, do not tear your garment. Finish the ceremony. Wow. How about that one? In the life of a believer. Aaron being Moses' older brother, who was designated the first high priest. He saw his two sons wiped out right there. And this was to be a lesson for posterity. You do it by the book. You do it by the numbers. God's plan isn't something to fool with. Another example comes to mind. I'm up here. When they got the Ark of the Covenant was recovered. I say recovered. A Jewish believer held it in his house and protected it. And it was kind of like, where's it at? And so they find it and they bring it up to Jerusalem. It's on a cart and starts to tip. And a non-priest puts his hands up there and God kills him. Only the priest can touch this. It made David mad that God did this. You can read it in the Old Testament. It's this whole thing. The plan of God is not something to just do this, do this and do that. It's not. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, the recipients of this letter must first be constituted a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. And like all priests of Old Testament times, it was hereditary. A Levitical priest had a son. That was going to be his destiny, unless God said something different. John the Baptist was going to be a priest because his father was. But God called him to be a prophet, and God suspended that for him. But he was born in a priestly family, the tribe of Levi. Okay, I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to let you retire to some fellowship. And I'll wrap this analysis up, second session.